Praise the Lord. Can you please open your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 4? We're in a series right now. I'm going to ask you all. Some of us are very, outgoing people, very extroverted and love being around people. Some of us are not. Some of us are very introverted and would rather kind of stay together. That's okay. All of those are good. And both are from the Lord. Today we're going to talk together a little bit because we're going to wrestle with some scripture. Okay, I want to say a couple things right from the beginning so that we're ultra clear. Jesus doesn't love you more by how much scripture you have memorized. Okay, now, we should memorize scripture. That's wonderful. We want to know him because we love him and we seek him and we are active. He's active in our lives all the time. Walking with him is better than not walking with him. How do you know him? Come to his word, right? Also, he loves you. And that's not a criteria dependent on how much scripture you know or how good you can answer the questions. All right, so I'm going to ask some questions today. And if you don't know, because we're looking at an obscure passage, probably one you've never heard preached on before. When we look at that, if you're like, I don't know, and I say, talk to your neighbor about this, there is no condemnation from anybody for those in Christ Jesus. Okay? There's none. And so if you have a weird, thank you, Jesus. So if you say, I have no idea, that's okay. The reason I'm asking this question is because we're looking at a passage of the Word of God. That's a challenging passage. And when we look at it together, I want us to wrestle for a minute in not just getting the answer from the preacher. Does that make sense? Because you have to be equipped to look in the Word, to come to God, to seek Him, to study the Scripture. And I want to show you how I study the Scripture to give you tools to do that yourself. And let's get coffee because I'll meet with you and I'll walk you through all of it because I've done it for a lot of years now. So I'm going to say lovingly, I'm better at it than most of you. Okay? So I want to give you the answer and help you. I also, it's good for us to wrestle with like, huh, because it's the word. We're not going to just skip it. And you'll understand when we get there of what that's for. So the love that God has for you is not dependent on how much scripture you know. Also, your standing in the church is not dependent on whether or not you can answer these questions. Okay? So you're not a better church person if you happen to know these obscure passages. Everybody with me? That's important. Next thing, this is a big one. Are you ready? This is going to be the point of this sermon. You are not loved by God because of the works that you bring him. You're not loved by God because of the works that you bring him. Christians are not Christians because we did it ourselves. Christians are Christians because we trust in the work of Jesus. Even the name, Christian, means one of Christ's. You belong to Jesus. The point of today in looking at this passage of Scripture is, because it's obscure, is going to be, I'm just spoiling it for us, our life is summed up in Christ's work and not in our own. And that's a good news. Because if it's up to us, we will all fail. Because even the Bible says the best work we have is like filthy rags compared to God. So if you bring him something and say, Lord, I did this for you, redeem me, and it's filthy rags, it's not good enough. But there's one whose work is good enough, and his name is Jesus. And so that's great news. And then we trust in him, and it changes everything about us. That's awesome. So let's look at the passage today. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, did I say it different before? I'm sorry. Okay, Exodus chapter 4. David talked to us last week about Moses and how Moses has been called to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. We had talked for a couple weeks now about how this is like a foreshadow of how God is taking his people out of slavery to sin and redeeming them. And the story of the Exodus gives us seeds that we need to understand who God is so that when we come to Christ in his deliverance from slavery to sin, we understand him better because he's the same God who delivered Israel. And so Israel's story matters to them. They're really in slavery. It's not just, God's not just like, oh, this is just a picture of things. It doesn't matter. He cares about them. He's delivering them. Also, wow, for us, we get to see this is the same God who's delivering us in Christ. Amazing. And so we need to know Exodus because if we don't get the right footing that the Bible gives us, we miss out on who God really is. There is a push right now in our culture There's a push right now in our culture to take Jesus and make him all loving and all accepting and all good and take out any judgment. And the problem is, he is the judge of the earth. Now, he is loving, he is good. He's accepting of his people once they are redeemed because he shed their blood for them. He is not accepting of sin. He's the judge of all things, of the living and the dead. And so when the culture says to you, just love Jesus, you'll be fine, he loves you, that's only half true. Because the gospel is, repent therefore, turn from your sin, come to Jesus, trust him with everything you have, and follow him because he's your life. That's the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is, where my filthy rags of work. You know, I was in the army, and one of the worst days of my life, I got a medal for one of the worst days of my life. And I remember getting this medal and thinking as they pinned it on my chest, they said, really, you did a great job. And I burned a town. Like, I hurt people. It was the army. It was combat. And I got a medal for hurting people. And I remember the ridiculousness of bringing that to God and saying, Lord, look how good I am. Look at what I did for you. And the ultimate result of it is hurting people. Now, I was a soldier. I'm proud to be able to serve. Hear me right. Right? I'm blessed to have received those things. You know, we're defending our people. All those things are good. But understand in a spiritual sense, then to come to God and say, the best that I did was crush that company when I took over that corporate thing and made my shareholders millions. Is that in the culture? That's great. The best that I did was live out my dreams and make myself successful and manifest what I want for my life and be happy. That's what the culture says. God is not accepting of these things. Instead, perfect love is this, that God sent his own son who died for us. That's the standard. And so if you're not in Jesus, we miss everything. Because you either make his standard or you don't. And the only way to attain to Jesus' standard is in Jesus. And say, Lord, I can't, but I trust you that you apply these things to me. And so here's the big thing. Are you ready? Your work is important to God. What you do is important to God. It cannot get you salvation. Cannot make you right with him. Cannot make you loved more by him. You have to be in Jesus. Here we are in Exodus chapter 4. Are you ready? Jesus is the better Moses. David talked about this last week. Where Moses fails and is insecure, Jesus fulfills it all. Then we get to Exodus chapter 18. In the little heading in your Bible, it probably says Moses returns to Egypt. Everybody see that? Verse 18, yeah. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. Exodus 4, 18. Let's read together what's happening with Moses. It says this, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please, let me go back to my brothers in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey, and he went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Do you remember the staff? What's important about the staff? It's authority, yes. What does he do with the staff? Miracles, yeah. He's done miracles. He's already done them with the staff. And then it says this, verse 21, Exodus 4, 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. That's militant. Let's see, God's throwing down. Verse 24. At a lodging place along the way, the Lord met him, this is Moses, and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. That's weird. What is that passage about? That kind of just is in there, right? So what's happening here? Let's break it down a little bit. Moses has been called by God. He went to the mountain. He saw the fire in the bush, remember? It's burning, but it's not consumed. He says, "What is this thing?" Then the Lord speaks to him on the mountain. And he says, "You're going to go and you're going to tell Pharaoh to tell my people to leave." He goes, "Oh, okay, Lord." He leaves from there. And then at verse 18, he goes back to his father-in-law, Jethro. And he says to him, "Hey, I need to go back to Egypt to see if my brother is still alive." Now, that's a weird thing for him to say to Jethro, because that's not really true. I mean, that's what's true. He's not lying. But he doesn't mention, "I met with God. God told me to go. I'm going to redeem all my people." He doesn't say any of that stuff. He just says, "Hey, I need to travel to Egypt." And Jethro's like, "Cool. I go, have a good time. I don't know. Fly Southwest." That's what he says. And then the Lord says to Moses, now this is important, because twice in this passage that we just read, once in verse 19 and once in verse 21, the Lord is still speaking to Moses. Now, why is this important? Because he's not on the mountain with the fire anymore. God has gone with him and continues to talk to Moses, and Moses is empowered to do miracles, which is cool. He's already done some miracles, which is pretty cool. Miracles are cool. So the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he tells him, "When you go back to Pharaoh, you're going to tell him that Israel is my firstborn son." Now, why is this significant? Because Israel right now is in slavery and has no inheritance. And God has already told Moses, as a sign to you, when you bring the people out of Egypt, you're going to come back to this mountain, and I'm going to give it to the people. And then there's going to be a promised land. So God is calling the inheritance of his son, who's been exiled now, to come back and have standing, like legally be elevated. No longer a slave, now higher in the society. Does that make sense? So Israel's my son, and God says, if you don't let my son go, your firstborn son shall die. Now, to Pharaoh, this is a big deal, because Pharaoh is revered as a god, as the son of the gods of Ra, the sun god, and his son is destined to take over his place. And so God is not just giving a threat to Pharaoh. He's saying to Pharaoh, you who think you're a god, we're going to have a challenge here. And it's going to be life and death. Not just for you, but everything you think you have rule over. And so here's the Lord saying, this is what's going to happen. This also gives us some insight into the threat immediately that's happening that Pharaoh should do. What should Pharaoh do? Repent. Say, yeah, go. No problem. Especially when he sees all the miracles and he's convinced this is God, he should say, I get it. I'm sorry. Go have the people. You do what you want to do. But Pharaoh's not going to do that. The Lord says he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, there's two things happening here. The first one is Pharaoh's heart is already hard. It's already hard. So understand, God is hardening his heart, but God is not changing him from where he is. He's allowing Pharaoh to stay where he already is. Does that make sense? So there's a difference between God saying, God making this happen, and the Lord sort of just releasing Pharaoh to do what he's doing anyway. Pharaoh is continuing in his stubbornness and rebellion. He's continuing in it. In fact, he's making it worse and worse. When the Nile turns to blood, and he still says, I'm more powerful than God, that's the hardening of the heart. It's his own pride before God to not stop. Now, can God change his heart? He could, but the Lord is choosing not to. See the difference there? So that's an important thing that's happening. And then they go to this lodging place in verse 24, and an angel of the Lord is coming. The Lord is there, met him, and sought to put Moses to death. Now, Moses has already done miracles. Moses has already heard the word of God, and heard a call from God. Moses is on his way, kind of pseudo to obey. Now, he didn't tell Jethro the full truth, but he's like kind of doing things. And yet God is coming to seek his life. That's bold. What's happening here? And then Zipporah, the wife, circumcises by cutting the foreskin of the child's penis off. That's wild. And puts it on Moses' feet. Says, you're a husband, a bridegroom of blood to me. Their marriage is not going so great. Not going so awesome right now. So she has even noticed, to the point where she feels like she needs to act to save her family's life, something that's going on in God and spiritually that needs to happen, and she acts. Weird, though, that Moses doesn't act. He's sort of passive in this. You notice? So here's my question to you. What do you think is going on in this passage? What is this? It's very difficult. It's a very difficult, weird passage. We're going to talk about it. But also, this is the word of God. And this really happened. So this is a historical thing that occurred. Now, if we just pass it over and go like, oh, that's weird. Doesn't matter. Okay, next thing. Oh, Moses does miracles. Cool. We miss out on understanding who God is. Because God sought Moses' life. Or at least the life of the child, for sure. What do you think is happening here? So talk with your neighbor. Hold on, Michael. Talk with your neighbor for a minute. I'm going to give you 2 minutes. Just chat for just a second. What do you think is happening here? And then I'm going to give you some tools that will help you as you do your Bible study. All right, ready, go. 2 minutes. Also, if you say, I have no idea, that's okay. One more minute. Okay, that's 2 minutes. All right, that's 2 minutes. Little disclaimer here, there is no quiz at the end. Also, you don't have to answer questions if you don't want to like speak publicly, that's okay. When you look at this passage, challenging passage, right? There's a lot going on here. Here's the weird part too. It's so short. There's not a lot of details here for us to go on. It just kind of says these things happened and then moves on. Now, when this is spoken to the original audience matters. What did it mean to the people who first heard it? What did that mean to the people who first heard it? Because when we think about something like circumcision, that word itself, what is that? We know medically what it is, right? So medically, we bring baggage from as 21st century people of medical evidence to this that the original audience did not think about. Yeah, they did not hear anything about hospitals. They did not hear anything about midwives or birth stories. They didn't hear anything about any of those things when they hear that word, and yet we do. And so it's important for us to stop for a second and say, okay, let me take my mind off here just for a second, out of my context, and put it in their context. Now that I'm in their context, how would they understand this? So with that question, with that idea, what is circumcision? If you don't know, it's okay. What is circumcision? Jackie.
It's a sign of kind of belonging or a sign of like dedication to God.
Yes, it's a sign of the covenant. Now remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the covenant that God made. And God reveals himself to Moses and says, I'm the God of your forefathers, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who were patriarchs of the Jewish people. And they understood as Israelites, oh, this is the same God who revealed himself to us hundreds of years before that they'd heard about. The sign of being an Israelite person and following God was circumcision. Now that's a very strange sign. Isn't that a weird sign?
Yeah.
Wear a certain jacket would work, right? Like you could tell, I could tell what kids go to what high school around this area by the jackets and sweatshirts they wear. That would work. Maybe haircuts would be, you know, everybody wears a certain haircut. You could tell where they're from. I don't know. But this one is pretty personal. And only half the population gets it. So that's also weird. What's the deal with circumcision? Well, to understand what circumcision is, we have to go back to those stories. So keep your finger at Exodus 4, and let's go back to Genesis. We're going to look at 17. Genesis 17. Look at verse 9 with me. It says this, Genesis 17, verse 9. And God said to Abraham, remember, God comes to Moses and said, I'm the God of Abraham. So this is God speaking to Abraham. As for you, you shall keep my covenant. What's a covenant? It's like a treaty or an agreement. You can think of a treaty between nations, covenant. Also, if you look at your marriage license from Missouri, if you were married in Missouri, at the top of your marriage license, it says covenant of marriage. It's a treaty between two people. That's a bond in blood that's lifelong. Okay, that's a covenant. So covenant, think marriage, think treaty, think big between nations, unbreakable, right? So this is, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with money shall surely be circumcised. Now, we're going to skip the slavery question for now. Slavery is wrong. It's bad. Different time period, different understanding than what we have culturally. Okay, and I'm not excusing slavery, but that's a whole other discussion that we do not have time for today. But everybody needs to get circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. Say cut off. Say cut off. Now, violent word, right? Yeah. What do you think that means?
Separated.
Separated. How do you separate somebody? How does God separate people?
Excommunicate,
which looks like death. Looks like death.
Yeah, put out in the desert, that kind of thing.
Because he has broken my covenant. So this is serious. Why circumcision? I don't know. God chose it. There's a lot of reasons for it, theological reasons for it that we don't have time to go into today. But I will say this, Abraham was old and God said, I'm going to make a nation out of you. In fact, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth. And Abraham's sort of complaint was, Lord, I have nobody to give an inheritance to. I have no son. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you a son. And so as a sign of the covenant, mark the area of your fruitfulness that will make that happen. And then to remember that I'm the one who gives life, even when your body is as good as dead, because that's what he says. He says, I'm old and my wife's body is as good as dead in terms of childbearing. We're both advanced in years, both about 100. And God says, I'm going to do a miracle and still give you a baby. Your wife will have this baby. And so what gets marked? The part of the body that they're going to use for that. Does that make sense? And every generation after. Because God's fruitfulness of how he produces sons is marked. Yeah, yeah.
Also, it's permanent.
It's permanent.
So it's not like a haircut or a jacket.
Yep. Yes. And God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. So this is outward appearance, but also, boy, this is a personal thing to find out. Let me find out if you're part of the covenant. Like, this is going to be kind of weird, right? But it's a way for us to start to understand how God looks at his people. And he looks at our hearts, because that's what he cares about. And it's permanent. Great, great thought, Gloria. And it harkens back to the memory of what God is doing to produce sons. That's important. And so now, here's Moses. Moses is bebopping along back to Egypt. Now, here's the funny thing about Moses. What was his story? It was unique, wasn't it? So he's an Israelite person. Pharaoh was going to have all the babies thrown in the river and drowned. He got, what happened to him, Michael?
Put in the basket in the reeds and discovered by the member of the royal household, taken into the royal household.
Yep.
And raised as an Egyptian.
Yes. Raised as an Egyptian noble, raised as one of the queen, as the princess's child in the household of the Pharaoh. And where is God sending him? Back to Pharaoh. Go to the palace. So Moses doesn't tell Jethro, I'm going to release the people. He doesn't tell Jethro, I met the living God. He doesn't say, hey, father-in-law, just there's a burning bush. You want to come see it? You should meet him too. He doesn't say any of that. Instead, he says, I'm just going to go investigate. And so he's going back to Egypt like an Egyptian, not like the representative of the living God in the Hebrews. And he has not fulfilled the covenantal sign that he and all his people are required to have. And God just told him, the context that you look in a passage is ultimately important. What's the context of this passage? No, yes, but just prior. What's just prior to this? The God of your fathers. Yep. God says, Israel is my firstborn son who's going to come into the inheritance of what we have. And what will happen to Pharaoh? If you don't let my son go, your son will die. Tell that to Pharaoh. But Moses is not believing God enough to circumcise his own son and bring him into the covenant. It'd be better if he showed up like an Egyptian. The problem is, if you're not circumcised, you will be. So what's the angel coming to do? He's going to cut him off. Because what will God do between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt? They're going to get cut off. Because God is demonstrating, these are my people. Not only that, but Moses, ready, has done miracles. He did miracles. He met with the living God, and he's not walking in obedience. If he did miracles, he did them, but God's coming to kill him and his family, does it depend on what you do, or does it depend on your status with God? And when I say status, I mean you're either in the people in the covenant or you're cut off. Here's a guy who's doing the stuff, doing all the right things, kind of on his way to obey, but mostly obeying at least. And yet he's not living in the covenant, so he will be cut off. It is not dependent upon how good you live, how much money you give to charity, how clean your language is, what you watch on television. It is not dependent on how good you are or that you did miracles. The New Testament says people will come to Jesus and say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name. And Jesus will say, depart from me as the judge of the universe. I never knew you. So here's the question. Are you known by him? How do you be known by him? You got to be in the covenant. That's the only way. And God is so unbending on this because it's part of his character. He doesn't look at Moses and say, oh, I like Moses. You know what? Of all the people, that one's pretty cool. There's no favoritism with God. So if you won't be in my people, I will cut you off. Because God does not show partiality. He doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't care if your skin is white. He doesn't care if your skin is black. He doesn't care if you came from a Christian family. He doesn't care. Now, he's covenantal. And so if you came from a Christian family, guess what? He's so kind to scoop us into himself, isn't he? He's so kind to call us. Because who changes hearts? God does. And Pharaoh's heart's going to be hardened. Whose heart needs to be changed right now? Moses. And thank God he has a faithful wife who jumps down from the donkey. Can you imagine this scene? This kid needs therapy forever. My mom pulled down my pants, cut off part of my body, walked over my dad and said, you're a husband of blood to me. What? That happened. Why? Because God is so bent on this. You either are in him or you're not. But here's the good news. You ready? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 6. Look at the little title over it. You know the little titles aren't actually Bible, right? They were just added by scholars to help us know where things are. But look at this one. Alive in Christ. What a title. Here's Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Says this. Talking about the knowledge of God's mercy and faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Okay, I'm going to pause you for just a second. It is a deceit that God accepts everybody. Is this a deceit? Now, can everyone come to him, come to church as they are, even in the midst of horrible sin? Yes, but we met now the God of Exodus chapter 4, who even Moses doing miracles, unless he's in the covenant, is going to be cut off. That's the same God. That's Jesus. And so is he accepting in terms of being kind to people and long-suffering and merciful? Yes. He's not accepting of our sin and staying outside. If you're outside of him, you'll be cut off. Please don't be cut off. How horrible. It looks like death because it is death. That's what it is. Don't be deceived by those, church. Verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, meaning Jesus is God completely. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, you might say, wait a minute. I was born not in this country. A lot of people in America get circumcised. Maybe you're not physically circumcised. Maybe you're a female and you're like, wait a minute. What does that mean? I'm not circumcised. But guess what? Christ circumcised you. Because what is circumcision? Jackie told us it's the sign of the covenant. It's the entrance point into the covenant. The status marker of being in him is circumcision. And it's not physical anymore. It doesn't matter about your actual physical body because Christ has done it. And ready for this? Not only that, but in him you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, because the Holy Spirit does it, by putting off the body of flesh, which is your sinfulness, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. What? That means when you get baptized, something happens spiritually, and you're sealed in the covenant because old you, dead you, goes in the water and dies with Christ spiritually. Now, we don't hold you under until you actually die, right? But spiritually this happens, and then you raise up. You know the first thing we say? Every traditions are different. In our tradition, you know what we say? Rise into newness of life. Why? Because you're a new creation in him. You're born out of this now with Christ. You died with him. You're raised with him. His resurrection life is your trajectory. No more the death of the grave, because you're not cut off anymore. You're in him. You've been circumcised. You're in the people. And this now is the sign, just like the sign of the covenant was circumcision for the Old Testament. Now, the sign of being a part of the people, washed clean. Dead and raised. That's why we dunk people. Dead and raised. And now you're in him. You're not cut off. You're part of him. He's changed you spiritually. You belong to him. He's not coming after you to cut you off. And what do Christians think? They think, oh, I failed. I don't know why I lied. I got pulled over and I just lied to the police officer. Lord, forgive me. Any minute he's probably gonna kill me. He's not coming to cut you off anymore. Now, guess what? He disciplines those whom he loves and treats you as sons and daughters with an inheritance. And so God does come and convict us and changes us and says, you can't live like this because you're my child. You're not living in that cut off junk anymore. That was dead in there, and now you're this. You can't watch that anymore. You can't talk like that. Don't stay in that thing. Change your friends. Don't be like them. You're like me. See the difference? And so God is not okay. And what does Jesus say? Go and sin no more. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Stop living that way and now live in him. That's Jesus' message. And he fulfilled it by dying on the cross. When he died on the cross, he circumcised you, his child, to make you a new creation in him, that you're in, your status changed. And you're not cut off anymore. You're not cut off from his life, his blessing, his guidance, his grace, all of those things. And then when we, like dogs who go back to their vomit, isn't that gross? That's what the Bible says, going back to your sin. Like dogs going back to their vomit, we still sin. And then we rush to him and say, Lord, forgive me. And guess what? He's faithful. He's just. He forgives us because Jesus took the penalty for us. What good news. And we learn from a woman named Zipporah who whipped down the pants of her child, cut him to save his life that he can be part of the covenant. We learn from her, you got to obey. You got to be in him. The problem is, if we obey and even do miracles, it doesn't change our status. So what do? Well, God sent his own son, his firstborn son. And where we had hardened hearts, we had hearts that were turned against God and prideful and traitors. We did not want him. In fact, we despised him. And it was the Lord's will to crush him on our behalf, because he sent his firstborn son that you might have an inheritance with him. He died for us. Let's go on in Colossians. Are you ready? Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith by the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, cut off outside of him. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Oh, Lord. You know, God does not keep a ledger of your sin. There's a lot of people who are really nervous that one day there's going to be like a projector attached to your head and that you come to heaven and they just watch everything you ever did. God doesn't do that. Do you know why he doesn't do that? He doesn't need to, because that record, there was a record. It's got nailed to the cross. And the person you once were is dead in that tank. And now you're alive in him. And so as soon as he sees you, even if you sin against him, please don't sin against him. Even if you sin against him, when you come before him, he doesn't see the screw up kid. He sees you coming in Jesus. And he says, my child, I hear you. What? Yes, forgive you. I already forgive you in Christ. I love you. I'm going to discipline you. We're going to rule over this together. We're not going to let this thing rule you anymore. Your tongue needs to reflect me. I'm going to do that by giving you my Holy Spirit. I'll be with you. And then what happens? You're driving down the road, somebody cuts you off, and you let it fly. And all of a sudden, you hear this whisper, what are you doing? Sorry, Lord. Don't just sorry, Lord. Lord, I know what it cost you. I know what you did. Lord, you're talking to me not in the fire. You're talking to me even as I'm walking like Moses did. Why would he talk to us in the car when we mess up? Because he loves us. And his love looks like the covenant. It never changes. But don't be outside that covenant. And this is why we got to tell our neighbors. We got to tell our friends. You got to know this God. He's so good. Not just because he pays our bills. Not just because he heals our bodies. But because if you're in him, it's death or life. There's no in between. And then humanity tries, just be happy. It doesn't work. And there are people every day going to the Lord saying, Lord, here's my happiness. It looks like filthy rags. Here you go. We're good, right? Not. Because you're either in Christ or you're cut off. Please, Lord, save our families. Lord, you who God who can change hearts. Lord, change the hearts of our neighbors. Lord, use us to speak your word. Lord, help us to be bold. Lord, help us to hear from you. Lord, help us not to get so wrapped up in our own stupid junk, according to what the world says, and our own happiness becomes our priority. Instead, Lord, let us live the way you've called us to. Lord, let us live as people who are not cut off, but as people who are redeemed. Wow, what a difference. Isn't that great? So we take even these hardest passages and say, Lord, help me. How do you come to this passage? Here's a couple things for you. Lord, I don't know. Say that to him. I don't get this. What is going on with the Zipporah thing? First thing you do. Second thing you do is go, okay, what do I need to know? Well, I got to know what circumcision is. So where do you go for that? Don't go to Google. You can Google circumcision passages. That would be good. But go to your Bible. Where does the Bible talk about this? Oh, now we're in Genesis. Oh, cut off is bad. Okay. Then where do you go? Well, you say, well, what's happening right here? What would the people who first heard this understand? Oh, circumcision is part of being God's people. Oh, the Lord's talking about his son. This is Moses' son. Ooh, their marriage is not good. Like, this is where your mind should go. All these things, right? And then you start to apply it. And the first place you apply it is, Lord, where do I see this in Christ? It's an error to say, how do I fix my marriage through this passage? But you can. How do you fix your marriage through this passage? Lord, I bring all of my junk and my stupidity and where I am boneheaded and where I make my wife do things that you called me to do and I don't and I fail. And forgive me, Lord, and help me. And then, honey, I'm sorry. I should have led us in that better. And I was like Moses in this moment. That was so dumb. The Holy Spirit's helping me to follow him so that I can lead you well. What does that look like? Repentance. What does that look like? Dependence on God. What does that look like? And see, now this is where the word changes us. And we say, Lord, I just need you. Isn't that great? Is it great to walk with Jesus? So here's my cry for you today. You ready? If you know that you're cut off, if you know that you are bringing your work to God, and you're saying, Lord, here's my happiness, my filthy rags, my whatever, the cry of this message today is repent. Say, Lord, forgive me. I will only trust you. If you do trust him, but you've fallen into the trap of the deceit of the world, that your life is about your happiness, and that really you can bring junk to God and he accepts you, it's time to repent. It's time to come to him and say, Lord, I want to live the way you've called me to live. If the devil is jumping all over your back every day, and the last thing you think at night and the first thing you think in the morning is how unworthy you are, you tell him, I was cut off before, but Christ died for me. And when he died, I died. When he rose, I rose, and I belong to Jesus. You stop telling me that in Jesus' name. I will walk in what he says about me, not about your lies. Amen to that? And so for all of us in all those places, or even if we're suffering or whatever's happening, we say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. And changes everything. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are yours. Thank you for your covenant. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Moses' boneheadedness and for this woman, Zipporah, that you could give us this lesson. But thank you, Lord, that it points to Jesus, your son, who you sent that we might be saved. Thank you that you've circumcised us, not in the flesh, but Lord, you've circumcised us by you, without hands, by you. Lord, we love you. Our hearts are yours. Our lives are yours. Our reputations are yours. Our children are yours. Our marriages are yours. Our finances are yours. Everything we have is yours. And oh God, we come to you and ask you, let us glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray.